Good morning to everybody out there again. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. We're continuing our series on apostasy in the church. This is the second in the series, and it will probably work out to be about four sermons on this particular topic that we're dealing with. It is of a major concern to us what we see happening in our churches in the United States of America. And what I want to do here this morning is I want to open us up with a word of prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. We thank you for saving us, Lord. And thank you, too, Lord, for the fact that we don't have to go to hell, Lord, if we were to die today. I want to pray, Lord, that you'll bless this time of preaching, this time of teaching, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd use it and just help us, Lord, that we would do all that we do for your honor and for your glory. And all this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now last week I closed this sermon out talking about the fear of the Lord. I closed out in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 where the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now we're in a period of time in our churches in America where it could be said that there are a lot of fools in the churches because they despise wisdom and instruction. They will not listen to the wisdom and instruction of the Word of God. They have deserted the precepts of the Word of God, and because of that, we're seeing a massive falling away in our churches. That falling away has presented itself in its most damaging form in the fact that we're not seeing a lot of people getting saved now. The reason we're not seeing a lot of people get saved is because they're being presented with a false gospel. And that's all a part of the falling away of the church that we see. And I'm convinced more and more as I see events unfold in America today and in our churches specifically that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be very far away. And I'm here to warn you today that if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that there could come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ would return and that you'd not ever have another opportunity to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is really what this is all about. My focal point is the salvation of lost sinners. The church is worthless if it's not carrying out the Great Commission. We are to witness to people. We are to give them a scriptural plan of salvation that says that faith and repentance are absolutely necessary for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said so. And in the book of Acts, that word repentance is used many, many times. And without repentance, there is no salvation. And repentance is not a work of your flesh. It is a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. Repentance is a change of attitude toward God. It's a turning from your sin and a turning to God. That's really what repentance is all about. That is the biggest problem that we have in our churches, is that people are professing Christians, but they have no real salvation. There's no reality in what they claim that they have. And the reason there's no reality in it is many people have not repented of their sins. I would make this fact. I believe that fully 90% or better of the people that are in our churches in America are lost and dying on their way to hell because they've not been presented a scriptural plan of salvation. Repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. I emphasize that over and over again. And because we have churches that are full of unsaved people, they're doing things that are totally contrary to what the scriptures teach. Our churches and our pulpits are chock full of a mixed multitude of unbelievers, apostates, scoffers, and scorners. Yes, this apostate group even includes some Christians that have no backbone because they have not been properly discipled. If you lead an individual to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to sit down and disciple them and train them and tell them what the Word of God has to say. We have churches that are full of people who cannot and will not be taught because they have pastors and teachers that are more concerned with self-esteem and their paychecks than they are with the glory of God. They cannot teach the Word of God with authority because they do not believe it. These spineless preachers, pastors, and teachers are more concerned with telling their congregations that what the congregations want to hear rather than what God wants the congregation to hear. That's where we are today. If the preachers, pastors, and teachers would just stand up and proclaim the word of God, it will do what God has sent it to do. The problem is that we're not proclaiming the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I'm here to tell you that that word of God is going to slice you both ways. It's a two-edged sword, and the reason it's two-edged is it is composed of the living word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and also of the written word. That's the other side of it. And it cuts going and coming. It'll tell you whether or not you're saved. Isaiah 55:11 says this, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." When God sends forth his word, there's going to be some fruit from it. The reason our churches and pulpits are chock full of a mixed multitude of unbelievers, apostates, scoffers, and scorners is that the word of God is not being boldly proclaimed without compromise from our pulpits. I love each and every one of you that's sitting out there today, but I would never sacrifice the word of God on your feelings or upon mine either, upon how you feel about what the Word of God says. I am going to tell you what the Word of God says, because if I don't do that, I am going to be found to be guilty of your blood. Your blood would be upon my hands. And I would rather offend you than I would offend God, because I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you that if you do not repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're going to die in your sin and that you're going to go to hell. You're going to burn for an eternity. That's what I'm going to tell you. And a preacher or teacher or a so-called witness that won't do that is not much of a Christian, in my humble opinion. Now, why are most people not coming to Bible believing salvation? We're living in a time of easy prayerism. And by that, I'm talking about the people that will tell you, they'll be talking to you and they'll say, 1, 2, 3, repeat this prayer after me. And we see so much of that today, and there's no genuine salvation in that at all. I'm here to tell you that if you're not under the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God, you cannot get saved. I don't care how many prayers that you say. The convicting and drawing of God, the Holy Ghost, must be there. You must repent of your sin, and you must put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for emphasis, once again, I want to tell you that repentance is not a work of your flesh. It's not a work that you do. It's a work that the indwelling Holy Ghost of God does. I cringe every time I hear the sinner's prayer. I literally cringe. Salvation is more than a sinner's prayer. Repentance is more than a sinner's prayer. The so-called sinner's prayer is based upon the actions of the publican in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. I would venture to say that at least 95% of the sinner's prayers that are prayed at the end of shallow presentations of the gospel are not accompanied by obvious sincerity, humility, and repentance that publican felt in Luke chapter 18. In other words, God the Holy Ghost is not in it. People are just doing what somebody, a salesman, has pressured them into do. If God the Holy Ghost is not convicting you of your sin, then you cannot get saved. Where there is no repentance, there is no salvation. Professed salvation without repentance is a ticket straight into the fiery pits of hell. That's where it'll lead you to. You can profess the Lord Jesus Christ all you want to. The devils believe that there is a God out there and they tremble. But where are they going to end up? They're going to end up in the lake of fire for an eternity. And that's the very place that you'll end up at if you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. In other words, if you do not repent, you are going to hell. Most presentations of the gospel do not emphasize the need for repentance in this apostate church that we're in today. Repentance is not being preached from the pulpits. It's not being taught from the lectern or wherever it is that you want to stand up and teach at, the necessity for repentance. The book of Acts places a very strong emphasis on the absolute necessity for repentance and salvation. Let me just give you some scriptures. I don't have time to go and read them, but I want to give you some scriptures that you can go and check. You can go and look in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts 3, verse 19, Acts 5, 31, Acts 8, 22, Acts 11, 18, Acts 13, 24, Acts 17, 30, Acts 19, 4, Acts 20, verse 21, and Acts 26, verse 20, and they all emphasize repentance. You must repent of your sin to come to salvation. Now, faith and repentance are the two faces of salvation that are on the same head. That's the way I like to look at it. You cannot be saved if you repent and there's no faith there, there's no salvation. If you don't repent and there's faith there, there's no salvation. They both must be there. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, he repeated it twice, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Repentance is an absolute necessity for salvation. I cannot emphasize that strong enough. You cannot, neither can you separate faith and repentance. They cannot be separated. They come together as a pair. Faith and repentance and salvation is just like the sun and light. And when I'm talking about Son, I'm talking about the Son of God. That when you receive the Son of God, there is a light. There is a light that comes forth from you from that indwelling Holy Ghost of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave us this admonishment. Let your light so shine before men. Your light's not going to shine unless you have been saved. That's just not going to happen. Repentance is evidence in a change of attitude toward your sin. Repentance is a turning from sin and Satan and a turning to God and holiness. You'll want to live right. You'll want to do the things that God would have you to do. Godly repentance is not a work of the flesh. Repentance is a work of the Holy Ghost of God. And I know I've said that time and time again here. The difference between a godly soul-saving repentance and worldly repentance is presented clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. And I'm going to read those to you right now. I've talked quite a bit about this already today. Now, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Listen at this verse here. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. For those folks out there of you that think you can lose your salvation, you need to listen to that. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that sin that dwells in you is working death in you. That's true of every man, woman that is on the face of this earth. If you do not respond to God with a godly repentance, it will work eternally suffering death for you. And where is that death at? That death is in the lake of fire, isn't it? Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, and also in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 32, talk about the doctrine of hell. And I want to remind you once again that it was the Lord Jesus Christ that preached the longest sermons on hell that are recorded in the Bible. And those are the ones that I just quoted to you. And if you've not repented of your sins, this eternally burning death that we're talking about is called the second death, which is referred to in Revelation chapter 20. And the second death is when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. If you will, hell itself for the lost man, until the great white throne judgment takes place, hell for the lost man is like a holding cell before they go to the big house. And the big house is the lake of fire, where we will burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and never be able to escape the pains and sorrows of hell. You'll never be able to do it. Now, you cannot repent without first exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have neither relationship or fellowship without repentance. You become a child of God. In other words, you establish an eternal relationship with God, and it is eternal, through faith and repentance. And that's a common theme today, isn't it? Faith and repentance. I want you to get that. As a child of God, you maintain fellowship through living by faith and the repentance and confession of sin. 1 John 1:9 is still in our Bibles. When Christians sin, they do not lose their salvation. What they do is they break fellowship with God. And how do we restore that fellowship? We repent of our sins. We confess and we repent of our sins. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that God is faithful and just to forgive us if we'll just repent of our sin. He's faithful to do that very thing. I want to give you an illustration here, and I use this one a lot. Once you become a child of your mother and father, you will always be their children regardless of what you do. Consider that. That relationship never breaks. But if you go out and you do something that your parents have told you not to do, are you still their child? Yes, you are still their child. But your sin may have broke fellowship with them for a time until you repent of that sin. And by repentance, that means a turning from that sin. And then that relationship, or not that relationship, that fellowship is restored to what it should be. Now, we know that from 1 John 5:16 and also from 1 Corinthians 11:30 that God says that there is a sin unto death for a Christian, doesn't he? We know that. And the key is what I was just saying a minute ago here, is you've got to repent of that sin and put your faith and trust in God. Now, for the Christian, what does sin do for the Christian? Sin also hinders the prayers and the working of the Holy Ghost of God in the Christian. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Did you hear that, Christian? Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. If you have sin in your life that you have not repented of, and by repenting, I mean you've forsaken that sin, and you've not repented of it, God's not going to hear your prayers. That's what that scripture in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 is saying. Now, before I move on in this particular sermon, I want to tell you this too. After an individual makes a profession of faith, I never assure them of salvation. That's not my role. I cannot do that. I cannot assure a man or a woman that they are saved. The only way that a man or woman is going to be saved is by the indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God. It is the Holy Ghost of God that will tell a man or a woman whether or not they are saved. I cannot do that. That is God, the Holy Ghost. In fact, if after I've witnessed to somebody, I tell them that you're saved, I'm telling you that I'm taking on and usurping the authority of the Holy Ghost of God. It is not my place to tell somebody they're saved. It is the Holy Ghost of God that will let you know whether or not you're saved. Romans chapter 8 says that there is a witness, doesn't it, between the Spirit of God and the person that claims to be saved. If they're saved, that Holy Ghost of God is going to witness to them that they're saved. You cannot tell me that you do not know that you're saved, because it's the very same Holy Ghost of God that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead that will also indwell you and raise you from the death, because you are what? You're dead in your trespasses and sin. And if that Holy Ghost of God resurrects you, you're going to know it, because you have moved from death unto life. And if you tell me that you don't know that, I can almost guarantee you that you're not saved, because you can know. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life." It's an eternal thing, and it's a no-so salvation. My salvation is also based upon the Word of God. God has told me that if I will receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, if I will repent of my sins and believe what has been written in the Word of God, that I am saved. My salvation is based upon the living Word, and it's based upon the written Word of God. I believe what God has said, and I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm eternally saved, and I thank God that I'm saved. I thank God that on that third Friday night of August of 1992, that God convicted me of my sin, and I have never looked back. I've not ever looked back on that. And I thank God for it. And when God saved me, He put me into a good church. He gave me, I got faithful in attending church. He drove me into the Word of God. I also wanted to be around other believers. I wanted to be around God's people. I wanted to read His word. I wanted to pray. I wanted to be in fellowship with them. So when God saves you, that's the changes that you're going to see. All of my ifs about salvation are based upon the condition that the Bible sets for salvation. I can tell you this this morning. If you have done what the Bible says, and I'm not talking about a head knowledge, I'm talking about in your heart, if you have done what the Bible tells you to do about salvation, God will save you. He will save you. He's promised that He will. He's faithful and just. He is faithful and just. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. I want to read this to you. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. We're talking about the Trinity here. We're talking about God, the Holy Ghost, and we're talking about God the Father. We're talking about God the Son. They're all three God. They're all co-equal. They're all co-eternal. And they all play a role in your salvation. It's God the Holy Ghost that convicts you of your sin. It's God the Holy Ghost that converts you. It's God the Holy Ghost that convicts you of your sin after you get saved too. But it is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood upon the cross of Calvary that saves you. Had He have not died on that cross and shed His blood, you could not have salvation. Now, verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God, remember what I said a minute ago out of Romans chapter 8, but here we are in 1 John again, chapter 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God gave, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath life, or hath the Son, hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What God is telling you there is that you'll know. And verse 13 is the one that follows right immediately beyond that. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. There is a witness of that Spirit of God in there. And you cannot tell me that you don't know whether or not you're saved, because it's the Spirit of God that does that change. And it's the Spirit of God, by the way. All three of these were at the creation. You cannot tell me that the three individuals that were at the creation of this world and all the universe, that they could come and dwell in you and that you not know that. If I'm saved, you will not be able to talk me out of it. You know that? Because you're trying to talk God out of me when God has said, I will never, He said, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Romans 8:16 says this, and I've already referenced this verse a couple of times. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God is going to tell you that you're a child of God if you're one. You can know and will know that you are saved by the witness of the Spirit. My question to you today is, do you have the Son? Do you know my Jesus? But more importantly, does Jesus know you? That's the real serious issue right there. We have a number of people. Look at Matthew chapter 7, where he's talking to a bunch of religionists in his day that said, I've done this in the name of Jesus. I've done that. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ tell these false prophets? He said, get out of my sight, for I never knew you. The key is, does the Lord Jesus Christ know you? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? John 1:12 says that we become the sons of God by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus does not know most of the wicked men and wicked women of America who wickedly occupy the pulpits of our churches and the churches of the rest of apostate Christianity. That's the real issue. We've got churches and we have pulpits full of unsaved people that are up there proclaiming a gospel that is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there's no power in our churches. That's why we're under the judgment of God in this country. We are under the judgment of God. Later on in this thing, I'm going to address another issue, that the responsibility is not just in the pulpit. The responsibility is with you as an individual Christian, as an individual believer. God holds you responsible to be in the Word of God and to know that which He would have you to do. It is your responsibility as a Christian to be camped out in the Word of God, to be camped out in prayer, to be camped out in fellowship with your believers, to be camped out in joying and rejoicing in the Lord and praising Him. That's where we're to be at, because the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. Now, I would say that the overwhelming majority of these people that I've been talking about are lost and on their way to hell. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Now, how do I know they're lost? Titus 1, verses 15 and 16 says this: "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate." God says here that they're reprobate. We have reprobates in pulpits. In other words, reprobate people are people that just do not believe. And God talks in Romans chapter 1 about people being turned over to a reprobate mind. And I'm convinced that we have churches full of reprobates today. Now, what these people are the natural brute beasts of 2 Peter chapter 12 verses, or excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 12 through 22, and also Jude verses 8 through 13. And they're going to perish in their own corruption and end up in eternal blackness, is what the book of Jude says. There's never been a more clear and accurate description of the filthy actions and eternal destiny of these filthy dreamers that control apostate American Christianity. And we got churches full of apostates. They're teaching for the doctrines of God, commandments of men, and self-esteem. We can go right on down the line. Many out there will not teach the blood. They will not preach on the fact of a little burning eternal hell. We're just in serious trouble. This apostate American church is a perfect picture of the harlot of Revelation chapter 17. These descriptions were given almost 2,000 years ago, and they look like they were pulled off the pages of a current newspaper or magazine, don't they? And also, you take a look at the pagan American newspapers and also today's pagan American Christian periodicals, and you'll see this junk going on. Christianity Today is another primary illustration of this. If you look at the stuff that's being published in them, they are ungodly and wicked. They'll do anything but preach the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They cannot touch the truth of the Word of God because their fingers and hands are busy massaging and scratching the ears of their congregations while they smoothly bribe them with false doctrine. They tell them what they want them to hear. One church out in Australia was very guilty of this, and this church had 3,500 people and had $10 million in offerings, and the pastor was quoted as saying, when he was asked what he was doing, quoted as saying that he was scratching the ears of his people, and that is wickedness, folks. I'm going to have to close out there for today, but we will come back to this in our next sermon dealing with the apostasy in the church. I want to thank you for joining us today, and please tune back in for our next sermon on this particular topic. Thank you.